I saw a video on YouTube last week, which was a bunch of Aussie Christian leaders discussing our experience of moving everything about church online and now returning to in-person gatherings. One of them had this insightful analogy. They said for the past 17 weeks, it's like church has been on life support. It's like we've had an operation and we've been recovering in a hospital bed. We've been doing something which is important to keep us going. It's been necessary. It's what we've had to do. It's kept us alive, but it's not the way to live. If you're in a hospital bed and you stay there for too long, you start losing mobility. Your muscles will become weak, your joints will become stiff. For a time, it's necessary. But for health and growth, you've got to get out of the bed and do the hard work of physio and everything else you need to for rehab. And in a certain degree, that's what we're doing today. For the last 17 weeks, in a significant way, part of our Christian life has been put on life support. But now we're mostly back together, gathering in person. And God willing, we're out of the hospital bed and we're on the road to strength and recovery. As we gather again physically, it's a good time for us to assess what does a strong, healthy, mature Christian life and church look like? What are we on about? What are we aiming for? And in God's sovereignty, now this wasn't my plan, I didn't think ahead with the preaching program, but today's our first time together in 17 weeks, and we're listening to these last couple of chapters from Ephesians together. And these last few chapters are about living in the light. They're about our life together. They're about how we're to live as followers of Jesus. The first three chapters of Ephesians, which we've just finished looking at, they're mainly about what Jesus has done for us. And these chapters are about the change he brings. And so what's really timely about these chapters is they're not so much about how we each live individually as Christians, but it's about how we live together. And today, as we listen to Ephesians 4, 6 to 17, it answers the question of what a strong, healthy, mature church looks like. That's all about the gospel, isn't it? So a healthy, mature church is one that has been shown grace by King Jesus. So have a listen to verse 7. This is Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now, last week, as we read verses 1 to 6, the focus was on unity. Keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And we heard that unity is founded in the one God, Spirit, Son, and Father. But even there, in those first six verses, in the unity of God, we see there is unity with diversity. There is one God, but the Father is not the Spirit and the Son is not the Father and so on. There is diversity within unity. And it's the same in Christ's church. Christ gives grace to each one. And he does it as he apportions it, or according to the measure of Christ. Now, the grace it's talking about here, it's not talking about the grace that brings salvation. In chapter 2 we read, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. The only way sinners can be saved is by God's grace, God's undeserved kindness. We don't deserve eternal life. We can't earn salvation. It's a gift of God's grace. But here in chapter 4, the grace in verse 7 isn't so much about salvation. It's grace for life. In Amazing Grace, we sing, "'Tis grace has brought me safe this far." Salvation is by grace. And growing healthy and strong as a Christian is also by grace. Now, some of us hear these final words there in verse 7, which says, as Christ apportioned it, and we think, great, here we go again. I'm always last. I always get forgotten. I always get the dregs. Christ's portions in verse 7, it's not like as a kid growing up, he got more than me, complaining that your brother got more ice cream. No, that's not what a portion means. The point is, Jesus gives graciously to all his people. Yes, it's differently to each one, but always overflowing. Because that's what Jesus is like, isn't he? He's our gracious King. And this isn't new. God has always been giving graciously to his people. And that's the point of verse 8, which is actually a quote from Psalm 68. And the point of this quote is, just as God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt and led them through the wilderness and to Sinai and then ultimately to the promised land, and just as God gave generously to his people Israel, now in Jesus, God has done this even more. So have a look there at verse 8. This is why it, and when it says it, it means Psalm 68. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. And what does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Do you get the picture? Jesus is a conquering king. Because of his death and resurrection, he has defeated the rulers and authorities, the evil spiritual forces. And he is ascended, seated at the right hand of the Father, with his enemies now under his feet. And now, like a victorious king, he shares the wealth of his kingdom with his people. That's the picture. But what are the gifts he gives his people? A king who leads soldiers into battle might give gold and silver. What are the gifts Jesus gives to his people? Well, it might sound a bit strange, but the gifts he gives are people. Verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Now, this may not be quite what you expect to hear. At the moment we hear about gifts in the Bible, most of us jump straight to 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. They're the well-known chapters about spiritual gifts. But this is different. In 1 Corinthians and Romans, the gifts are something given to people. So a believer may be gifted with administration or words of wisdom or hospitality, or the lists seem to go on and on in those chapters. The Spirit gives those gifts. But this is different. It's not talking about spiritual gifts given to people. The gifts are people. Particular people with particular jobs who are given to the church. Now the questions mainly people ask about this verse are, how are these groups different? So what are these different titles? What do they mean? And does God still give these gifts today? So first up, what are these gifts? Well, we've already heard about the prophets and apostles in Ephesians, back in chapter 2, verse 20. It tells us they're the foundation of the new temple God is building. And this temple that God is building is not made of bricks, it's spiritual. It's made of Jew and Gentile who trust in Jesus. And so the apostles, that's Paul and the 11 other eyewitnesses who were chosen and commissioned by Jesus. Prophets, that's not talking about predicting the future, but they're messengers speaking the word of God. Evangelists, that comes from the word that means good news. They're the people who proclaim the good news that Jesus is the conquering king. Pastor teachers, this is probably one role with two hats. So pastor means shepherd, so leading and caring for the church and teaching about Jesus. So that's what or really who they are. But the question many people want to then ask is, well, are these gifts still given today? That's not the point of this verse. I wonder whether in Paul's mind there's a particular foundational way he's thinking about these gifts. That's not the question he's asking. I don't think you can find the answer to that question in this passage, but since it's the question people ask, well, we've already seen that in the context of Ephesians, apostles and prophets are definitely foundational. In other parts of the New Testament, we find that the role of pastor or teacher is clearly something that continues. I'm on the fence when it comes to that word evangelist. It's a bit hard to tell from the evidence we have in the Bible. But that question of whether Paul's talking about a foundational thing or a continuing thing, it really isn't the point. Because the point he's making is how these people are the gift for the church and their job is to grow the whole body to maturity. The focus is on the whole body, not these individuals. So have a look there in verse 12. This is what verse 12 says, to equip his people, literally that's the saints or God's holy people, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In John Stott's commentary on Ephesians, he uses this great picture at this point. He says, some people think the church is like a pyramid. Not that it's full of dead people, but the shape. With the distant, powerful minister at the top, sending down commands, making everyone down the bottom do the drudge work, making him look good. But that's not the biblical model of church. Some people think church is like a bus, where the pastor is like the driver, in control, doing everything, and everyone else is just sitting back enjoying the ride. But that's not Christ's church either. The Bible says the church is a body where everyone needs to work together. Do you see the link there between verses 11 and 12? Jesus gives his gifts, those people, the apostles and teachers, and their job is to equip the saints for works of service, or maybe better, works of ministry. The reason I say this is because I think when we hear the word serving, we think of something you do with your hands, but Ephesians 4, it's all about our mouth. Speaking of Jesus, that's the works of service. So what are the saints equipped to do? What do the gifts equip the saints to do? They're there to build the body, to make it healthy and strong. So instead of looking like that fellow there, we look a little bit more like that fellow there. That's what the gifts are doing. But that brings us back to the question we started with. What does a strong church look like? Do we look like Arnie? Well, the answer from verses 13 to 16, which we're about to look at, is a mature church is united, stable, truthful, connected, and growing. Now, we talked about united last week, and we see it again there in verse 13, don't we? And so the foundation for unity is the one God. And we need to live out the virtues of patience, gentleness, humility, patience, gentleness and forbearance to maintain unity. We won't spend much time on unity today because that was last week's passage. A mature church is also stable, verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Now, there's a tension here. A part of being human is that we make mistakes. So we need to be suspicious of what others say, but we even need to be suspicious of ourselves. We don't want to be so wedded to what we believe. We can't be so stable and set in our ways that we can't be corrected and changed by God's word. So this picture of being stable and not blowing here and there doesn't mean we don't change, because I might be wrong. But we've got to change in line with God's word. And I reckon that's a danger we've got, isn't it? There are so many books and blogs and podcasts and videos on YouTube, and the risk is that we get into them, isn't it? The risk is that we watch them and read them, but we do it without the Bible open. And so we might hear something or read something that sounds fair enough. And if they say it with the right kind of words, with the right kind of background music, we get swept up in what they say. You've got to be on your guard. There's lots of good stuff out there, but there's also loads of dangerous, cunning winds of teaching. So please, have your Bible open. Check what they say. And it's the same here. I don't think I'm crafty or cunning, but bring a Bible, particularly over the next little while until we're able to have Bibles to hand out. Bring your Bible and have it open. And if there's something I say which you don't see in the Bible, come and talk to me about it. We need to keep going back to God's word. That's how we stay stable. We stay stable by sticking with the truth of God's word. And we also do it by putting it into practice. By putting into practice verse 15. Because mature Christians and mature churches speak the truth. Verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ. Now this takes us back to what I said about those works of service or the works of ministry in verse 12. Did you notice with the list of all the gifts in verse 11, they're all about speaking. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, their job is to speak the good news of Jesus. And so you might be tempted to think, well, Jesus has given to the church these gifts and their job is to speak, and so my job as part of the body is to do the legwork, to do the handiwork. But no, the picture of maturity, the goal for all believers is that we all speak the truth in love. And this doesn't just mean that we don't tell lies, but we don't tell lies. The point is, it's speaking the truth of the gospel. And we do it in love. Love for Jesus, love for each other. The gospel is a message, but it's a message communicated in relationships, in love. And that's why it's so good to be in person today, isn't it? We can speak the truth online. The message of Jesus is something that can be communicated in all kinds of different mediums. But it's hard to communicate love through a video camera. We need to be people who speak the truth in love. And finally, a mature church is connected and builds and grows itself. Verse 16, from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Remember that illustration from John Stott? The church isn't a pyramid or a bus, it's a body. Well, because the church is a body, we need each other. We can't grow unless we're speaking the truth to one another. We can't grow unless we've got relationship with each other. Every supporting ligament is important. Church, here's another illustration, church also isn't a country club. Being a member of a church isn't about the benefits you get. It's the body you join that needs you to do the work. The work of speaking the truth in love. Now I take it with words in this passage like fullness and every respect. A completely mature church isn't going to happen until eternity. The church is a body, it's alive. It's always growing and getting stronger and getting more mature. There's always new people becoming Christians and joining the body, and so they're growing and being built into the body, and of course we all are. Even the most mature Christian knows how far, yes, how far God has brought them, but as well how far there is still to go. And so maybe our question shouldn't quite be, what does a strong, healthy, mature Christian life and church look like, as if it's a destination we can arrive at. But it's more, what does a strengthening, maturing and becoming healthier church look like? And the answer is, it's that we're growing in the things we see in these verses. Stability, unity, truthfulness, and speaking that truth and connectivity. Well, how do we do that? I reckon there are two key things which come from this passage that as we need to hold on to the truth. That's the first key thing. We need to be people who hold on to that truth. And we also need to speak the truth. So how do we grow in holding firm to the truth? We've already talked about the negative side, being aware of false teaching, but we actually need to know the truth, don't we? We need to read God's word for yourself and with your family regularly. Do you feed your mind with good, solid biblical teaching? It's very easy at the moment, isn't it? Very easy to be obsessed with the news. It's easy to be obsessed with every daily announcement of the COVID numbers or whatever political machinations are underway. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be informed, and the news can feed our prayers. Does it feed your prayers? It should, shouldn't it? But it will never feed our souls. In fact, it often makes us anxious. And when we're anxious, we're more easily blown by false teaching. So I reckon for most of us, we need to decrease the amount of news we consume and increase the amount of gospel truth we consume. And that's why in the email updates, I've been putting in this around the web section to provide some gospel-centered resources. I put stuff in there. Generally, it's stuff that's been published in the last couple of weeks that I trust will help us to stay stable. If you find something online that you think's really good and that people would benefit, send it to me and I'll add it in like Paul did the other week. And also, we need to be willing to have that awkward conversation with one another in love when we think someone's being blown off the course. Look, we do it with humility and gentleness and in love, but we need to be able to say, hey, you know that person you keep listening to, the person you keep sharing on Facebook, they're not teaching the truth, are they? So that's the first point. We need to hold firm to the truth. The second key point is we need to speak the gospel truth in love. And we do this with non-believers and believers. Here's a plug for Bible study groups. Bible study groups are a great way to put this into practice. The reason we have Bible studies sitting around with the Bible open is so we can put Ephesians 4:15 into practice. So if you're not part of one, join a Bible study group and speak the truth in love there as we find the answers to our questions in God's word. But we don't only do it in structured ways like Bible study. And we've got a great opportunity also during church morning tea. Morning tea isn't something we do after church. Do you ever say that? I probably sometimes say it. Let's go and have morning tea after church. No. Morning tea is church. The reason we have morning tea isn't because we like cake and scones, though we do. The reason church continues over morning tea is to give us time to speak the truth in love to one another. But we're not good at this. And it's not just us. It's been the case that I think every church I've been part of, we spend an hour or so together singing God's praises and hearing the living God speak to us and through his word. And then we grab a coffee and we talk about the weather and the footy. That's not going to grow us into maturity. And I think this is really important. And it's not only for our sake, because if we can't speak the truth of the gospel at church, what hope have we got with our non-Christian friends and family? So this is my practical tip for this. After you ask your favourite first icebreaker question. It's been cold, hasn't it? Look at the sky, isn't it blue? Try asking a question about something we've done together. The reason I say ask a question, rather than just blurting out something that was on your heart, though, if that works for you, go for it. I find questions help because questions kick off a conversation. So it could be something from a song, like from Never Alone. You could ask, look, what is it that's made you feel alone or distant from Jesus? Or the opposite. When is a time when you felt really close to Jesus? Or it could be from the Bible, like, what's something you've read recently that keeps you stable and not blown away by false teaching? Look, having these kinds of conversations means we are all doing our part of the work. We're building each other up in love, because that's what we're on about. That's what we're aiming for as Christ Church. So let's pray that Christ continues to graciously give his gifts to us, and that we would be a healthy, strong and mature church in him. Please join with me as we pray. Lord God, we praise you for the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is the gracious and generous Lord of all, that he has given generously to our church, providing all we need and more for life and godliness. Please be growing our church, build us up in love, prepare us for the work of ministry. We pray we will be a united church, particularly with all the new things and changes we're going through. Help us to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Please keep us stable. Protect us from false beliefs. Help us to stay stable and by sticking with your word. Lord God, help us to speak the truth of the gospel to each other and to non-believers. Help us to love Jesus and love one another enough that we would have conversations about the one we love the most with each other. We pray this would strengthen us. Please make us a connected and growing church. May we all work to encourage each other and spur one another on. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.